Do take a seat, and if you've got a Bible, do turn to Matthew chapter 27. We're going to be looking at the last part of 27 and into chapter 28 this morning. So hear the word of the Lord to us today. Matthew 27 from verse 55. Many women were there, watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell people that he's been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay, then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity now to have your scriptures open in front of us. Please speak to us. Please show us more of the Lord Jesus. Please expose the idolatry, the false gods in our hearts, the false gospels we've believed. Turn us by your Spirit to trust again in Christ, to delight in him, to worship him. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The late David Foster Wallace famously gave a speech called "This is Water," in which he said this. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There's no such thing as not worshipping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. Or put another way, we all believe a gospel. There's a message we believe. There's something or someone that functions as God to us. Maybe not in many cases a spade, but something in our lives that captures our devotion and our loyalty. Something that we depend upon to save our lives. And Foster Wallace goes on to say that we either find a God who can save us, or our gods will eat us alive. We need a gospel that is fit for reality. So here's some reality. The Bible tells us that each of us will die, and we will face God as our judge. So we need a gospel that doesn't just help us in the ups and downs of life, but one that gets us ready for that. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to be left with some cold and transactional thing that just ticks the boxes for us. Now, we're going to see here in Matthew 27 and 28, there is a gospel worthy of the name gospel, meaning good news. Here we're going to find the good news of Jesus. Now, throughout Matthew's account of Jesus' life, we hear Jesus warn people again and again, you can't live for God and for money, because money won't prepare you for eternity. He warned people that power and status and position can't save you. That's exactly the kind of thing that will eat you alive. No, instead, you need to find life in being served by God through the death of his son in your place. And as this Jesus walks off the page, are you ready for him? Are you with him? We've got in front of us events from the first Easter weekend 2,000 years ago. Events that occur in and around Jerusalem. We've said before, if this building is kind of where the Jerusalem temple would have been, the imposing building at the center of the city, then we've been able to locate other things around here. Some of the places that events have occurred pre the crucifixion of Jesus over towards the university and the Showcase Cinema. Now events have shifted a little bit from there. We're more around Golgotha, where Jesus is crucified at the beginning of this reading, and the tomb where he's buried. And you can kind of picture those. The lake at Woolerton Park is sort of where those two things are, either side of the lake, and gives us that kind of location relative to the tomb. And we're going to see reference later to a need to go up to Galilee, to the North Yorkshire moors, compared to where we find ourselves today, a long, long way away. From these events in those places, two gospels began to ring out that first Easter weekend. One came from the religious and political establishments. The other was told by a group of women who were following Jesus. One will say this, that the corpse of Jesus has been stolen. The other says it was resurrected. One is the kind of gospel that will eat you alive. The other offers you everlasting life. And we look at them in turn. So here's the first of these gospels that came from the Easter weekend. The first is this. We could summarize it as save yourself. It's the gospel of the stolen body. And Matthew tells us about this message and its messengers. We'll consider the message first, working our way through these events. After the crucifixion of Jesus, the religious leaders presumably go to bed. Jesus is now dead. Jesus is buried. They've won, as far as they can see. And yet, as this account unfolds, we get the impression that at least one of them didn't sleep well that night. And the day that God gave them to rest, the Sabbath, they've still got unfinished business to deal with. And we find here in verse 62 of chapter 27 that on Saturday morning, the chief priests and the Pharisees go to Pilate again. See what happened in verse 63? They remember Jesus' teaching. He said he would rise after 3 days. This is really tragic. They remember this. They know it. And perhaps even at this point, they take it more seriously than Jesus' own disciples. And yet they take their remembrance and they apply resistance to it. We've got to stop this, they say. They imagine somehow Jesus' demoralized followers coming to steal the body and claim Jesus is alive. And so together, scheming on the Sabbath, they describe innocent Jesus, as we've seen him in previous weeks, as verse 63, that deceiver. And then they claim there is further deceit to come. They fear a message of Jesus crucified and raised might turn the world upside down. So you're right, it will. And so, grasping for control, they request a Roman guard from the tomb, and Pilate complies. Remember Pilate, who had washed his hands of this matter on Friday morning, and yet it keeps coming back to him? At first there was Joseph, who came to bury the body, fair enough. Now here are the religious leaders with their agenda on Saturday morning. And 28 verse 14 anticipates this is going to cross Pilate's desk again. But he complies, and so the tomb is officially secured. It's guarded, it's got a seal marked on the stone. It's entirely over the top. It's overreaching, it's typical of those who trust in power. And yet, this still is not the end of the story. Because on Sunday morning, 28 verse 4, the guards get met by an angel. There is a second earthquake. Now, on the Friday, in 27 verse 53, there was an earthquake that opened the tombs of holy people who then appear in the city, we're told. And now here are events at Joseph's tomb. In verse 2, the earth shakes, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven. And going to the tomb, roll back the stone. It's the angel's arrival that causes this earthquake. And so the tomb of Jesus has been opened. Look at the effect of this. It's not surprising, is it? Verse 4, the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. That's always what happens when people meet angels. And in this moment, the religious leader's plan is shattered, isn't it? How are they going to stay in control? How are they going to prop up their power over the people? Well, a conspiracy will be born. And Matthew tells us in verse 11 what happens, that some of the guards then went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. So first the religious leaders remembered Jesus said he would rise, and now they hear credible testimony that he has. And yet as they hear this, they are not cut to the heart. There is no conviction of sin. And the problem is in their hearts, as it always is for human beings. And yet, instead of repenting, they double down. They do what people who believe power-based religions always do. They get other people to do their dirty work. They blame other people. And they throw money at the problem. Just as they did with Judas a couple of days earlier. So they do it again. They pluck money from the magic money tree. And they give it to the soldiers, a large sum of money, we're told. And they give them a script. Truth dies for them that morning. Don't tell people what actually happened. Now say instead, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were sleeping. Remember, the guards were there to stop the body being stolen. And now they're going to have to tell people that it was stolen. They lie to avoid the inconvenient truth that Jesus is risen. In time, Jesus will issue his great commission, sending his disciples to tell the truth. But before that comes this false commission. And the message is this: tell the world that Jesus is dead. Tell the world that his body was stolen. And so your only hope is to follow the religious leaders. Shape up, be strong, save yourselves. And the messengers of this, men paid to lie. Those who were employed to prevent a deception from happening now become agents of an even greater deceit. And it works to an extent. Verse 15, Matthew tells us this false message widely circulated among the Jews to the day that he wrote his gospel. Some people say, Jesus didn't really die. But notice here, everyone on all sides knows Jesus died. Other people say, no, they got the wrong tomb. But everyone on all sides here knows where Jesus' body had been. And they would have produced the body if they could. It would have been a cheaper solution to quash what was coming. But they couldn't do it because the tomb was empty. And this false message that arises here is typical of those whose God is power, overreaching, manipulating people, controlling them, using position and money to prop themselves up. They lie. And they leave other people without any hope. It's utterly crushing. David Foster Wallace again says, those who worship power end up feeling weak and afraid and needing ever more power over others to numb their fear. It looks powerful. It looks like they're in control, but it's pitiful. And perhaps you've experienced that from other people. And it feels so damaging because it is. From the bully in the playground or in your workplace, beating you down to prop themselves up. Well, know this, in the good news of Jesus, there is rest for the weary and the beaten down. There's healing for those who are broken. Perhaps, like the guards here, you've got caught up in the field of deceit of other people. Do you know you can repent? Notice only some of the guards played along with this deceit. You can turn from the lies and tell truth. Or perhaps you're living exactly this kind of story in your life at home or at work or at school, clinging to power and control and ruining other people. Do you know here there's hope for you too? The Pharisee of Pharisees, the ultimate example of this kind of power-based false message, a man called Paul was met by Jesus some years later. His whole world was turned upside down. And like him, you too can repent and be forgiven. There's hope here. You see, if this false gospel was all there was, then there would be no hope at all. But it wasn't the only message that arose from the events of the first Easter weekend, because there was another one. We can summarize it like this. He has risen. This is the gospel of the risen Jesus. And the message here will be clear. He has risen. And we'll find that the messengers were a group of women. Let's begin at the beginning of the passage we've got in front of us, 27 verse 55. Matthew reports that there were many women there, watching from a distance as Jesus was crucified. And named among these eyewitnesses in verse 56 are these, Mary Magdalene, Mary, mother of James and Joseph. And we find the same too in verse 61, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting there opposite the tomb as Jesus is buried. Now that Matthew notes their presence speaks massively of the nature of the Christian community that Jesus is creating. The voice of women here matters. When writing Jesus' family history, Matthew includes women, Tamar, Rahab, the wife of Uriah, and Jesus, Mary's mother. He then writes of those who met Jesus, a woman who bled, a mother and her demon-oppressed daughter. The woman who prepared Jesus' body for its all-too-brief burial. As we read through Matthew's account, women are very often in the background. They're grouped with the children at the feeding of the 4,000 and 5,000 men. And yet Jesus said, become like children. Peter Lighthart, in his commentary on this, says, the truest disciples are the ones we've barely noticed. We must read the entire gospel from these margins with the insight that the invisible women are the most inspiring models of discipleship. As we've barely noticed, the most inspiring models of discipleship. And notice here, they're joined by a centurion and by Joseph of Arimathea, but the nucleus of the church on Easter weekend is these invisible women. Just as the nucleus of every church isn't those who have a microphone. No, it's in the quiet faith of those who serve unseen, out of the limelight, just in your peripheral vision. And for 2,000 years, women especially. And these women here were Jesus' patrons. You can see in verse 55, they're described as those who cared for his needs. They provided for him. and they followed him from Galilee all the way to Jerusalem. They followed him further than the men in this story. They followed him all the way to the cross. And among them is the mother of Zebedee's sons, verse 56. We've met her before. She'd wrestled with what it meant to follow Jesus back in Matthew chapter 20. She asked for prominent positions for her grown-up sons. And now here, her sons have fled, but she's still following Jesus. She's following the Son of God who gave his life as a ransom for her and for many. Here, as Matthew's gospel comes towards its end, do you notice it's all Marys and Josephs here? It's Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of a Joseph, Joseph from Arimathea. It reminds you of the very beginning of Matthew's gospel. Of Jesus' mother, Mary, of her husband, Joseph. As Jesus came from a virgin's womb, now here a tomb becomes the place from which a resurrected man emerges. Life comes from a place where you don't expect to find it. We can't do that. We can't bring the dead to life, but God is doing exactly that here. And so after that Sabbath rest, here on the first day of a new week in 28 verse 1, these women step into the beginning of a whole new world. As it had on Friday again, the earth quakes. As we've said, the guards figuratively die here. And then in verse 5, the angel speaks to the women and says, "Don't be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus." Perhaps you remember in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount of Olives, there's that moment where he describes his disciples like this: "You who are blessed by my Father." It's a glorious title given to those who are Christians. Well, how about this one? Christians are you who are looking for Jesus. You who are looking for Jesus. And that's the story of these women, isn't it? They keep on following him. Further than the 12, they followed him to the cross and then to the grave. These are true disciples who will follow Jesus no matter what the cost, as we say in our baptism vows. And they put the question to us, I think. Will you follow Jesus? Will you quietly, almost unseen, follow Jesus? Will you look for him in the scriptures? Will you make space in your life to enjoy him in prayer and in song? Will you look for Jesus in the margins of the story and the margins of life? Could you be one who serves unacknowledged with a strangely attractive life, a calm presence in a crazy world, with quiet integrity, just like Jesus, just like these women at your school, in your office, with your friends, with your neighbours, with your family? We've not got home group this week as a place to take this and apply it together. So let me ask you, is there someone that you could send a message to today to get yourself pressing on with this? How about this for a message? You write this? Will you help me think through how I can be more like these women at the tomb? Don't send it to the home group chat. Just pick somebody. Write that message, send it to them. If you're at home, you can probably do that now because your phone's in reach. If you're in the room, maybe you've got your phone packed away. That's fine, but do it after. What would it take? Often we don't know, do we? But others can help us. In this moment, these women are looking for Jesus. And the angel continues. See what the angel says? We'll pick up in the middle of verse 5. "You are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay, then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him." They were fearful, and rightly so. But you see the way the angel counters their fear? Three things they're told. The news he is risen will meet them in their fear. Their fear is met by sight of the empty tomb. And it's met by an urgency to go and tell. Go and tell other people about this. And it's so unlike the Pharisees' fraud. And these women here aren't paid to lie. Now the angel says, go and tell the truth. Say he has risen. And make plans for others to meet with Jesus in Galilee. Jesus said this would happen. But just back on Thursday evening in Matthew 26, only like 60 hours previously, though it feels like a lifetime ago, Jesus said, I'll meet you in Galilee after I'm raised. And so now they hurry from the tomb. Verse 8 tells us that they were afraid yet filled with joy. They're just like the psalmist in Psalm 2, verse 11. They've got a sacred delight, torn between fear and joy. They've got faith in God. And what happens next is gratuitous. It's unnecessary, and yet it's so glorious. See, these women, they followed Jesus from Galilee to the cross, to his tomb, and now, verse 9, this happens. Jesus met them. Jesus met them. He whose dying cry they'd heard on Friday afternoon, he whose body they'd seen laid in the tomb on Friday evening, now he meets them. It would have been enough for them to be told he has risen. And yet here is grace upon grace for them. They meet the risen Jesus. They become the resurrection's first witnesses. The first evangelists of this happy news, the witnesses of his death, his burial, and his rising. And they fall down, wouldn't you? They clasp for his feet, flesh and bone, his heart beating. He's alive. And they worship their Lord and Savior. This is basic Christianity happening right here. Delighting yourself in the Lord, worshiping him. And here they are, these once invisible women, receiving the grandest role in the story. It's discipleship in action. They've got exemplary faith-filled joy because they're meeting Jesus. And it overflows in worship from their hearts. And Jesus repeats to them what the angel said. Say what you've seen. No deceit. They're not paid to lie. Just tell it as it is. Announce the news. I'm alive. I have risen from the dead. And trembling and glad, these unassuming disciples who have quietly followed Jesus in such a way that we often lost sight of them are now with him, but they cannot yet stay with him. Because first they must go to the brothers and then to meet with Jesus, far from the reach of the religious leaders, up north in Galilee. And in Galilee, as we were told in verse 55, these women and men began to follow Jesus on his journey to the cross. And now Jesus will meet them and they will begin again. But this time they will go to all nations and he will always be with them. Not taking a message that is designed to control people or manipulate them, not to abuse people or cling to power, but to give the world the answer it needs. We see here and we see elsewhere that false gospels prop up the powerful and crush everyone else. Only the good news of Jesus is sufficient for everyone. The Bible tells us we will all die and then give an account to God. And so we need a gospel now that will stand then. The lie of the religious leaders and countless other false gospels that bid for your affections every day offer much today, but absolutely nothing then. And yet he has risen, is hope today, and everything you need then. It promises that the reign of death really is over, that death is not the end, and tells you your Jesus really did die in your place. The judgment that you deserve really was borne by him. So hear the news, cling on to him by faith and receive eternal life. And then on that final day, as you stand before God, say only Jesus has risen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this goes against everything our world wants to tell us day after day after day. It goes against everything that is believed to be normal. And yet this is good news. Because your son Jesus is alive. We'd be utter fools today if he were still dead to be gathered here, to be doing any of this. And yet here is good news for us. Here is good news for all people. Give us grace to believe. Persuade us, convince us, delight us. Let worship of the risen Jesus overflow in our hearts. And then give us grace to be those who will live at the margins. Calm, unassuming. Representing the risen Jesus where you have called us to be. Father, we need your help. Thank you. You've given us your good news. You've given us your Spirit. Be made glorious in our lives, we pray. Amen.